Worship is real. You shouldn't have a problem with giving him glory. You're not here for form or fashion, or to look cute, or to pretend that our worship is real. When God speaks and does things in your life that you never could imagine, the worship just turns real for you. Giving honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, your pastor and mine, the Reverend Timothy B. Warner, Reverend Dr. McKessa Holt and Minister Tracy, in their absence, voices of praise. The voices of praise. It's nothing like a choir that can really worship God in song. Our esteemed worship leader, thank you for his service. The Groove at the Grove. Yes. My family and friend, Emory Grove, family and friends, I greet you in the name of the Lord. Sometimes I think it's redundant to give honor to God for being humble to stand before you this day, before the sacred throne, but if you know where I came from and to know the person who I thought I was and who God has led me to be, I am always humbled to stand before this desk to preach what God has placed on my heart. Let us pray. Most sovereign God, we come to you again, thanking you, Lord, for another opportunity to hear from you. Lord, your Holy Spirit has been speaking through this time, Lord, so speak continuously in our hearts, that we may do what you've called us to do and receive what you have us to receive, that we can go, ye therefore, and preach the gospel to all nations. And may the words of my heart and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. I apologize. I think my voice, I might have been teaching a little too loud today in Sunday school. For a title today, amen. Sister Paula, I apologize. The Lord gave me a new title this morning. But for a title for this sermon, it would simply be called Provoked to Preach. Amen. Provoked to Preach. Our scripture reading is coming from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 and 28, 22 through 28. And I'll read it again. I'm reading from the new, the English Standard Version. And it reads, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observe the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription: To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. And over the past month, month and a half, we have been discussing missional evangelism. But as a preacher of the gospel, I still struggle somewhat in this area because how do you evangelize in a pluralistic society? Meaning a society that is multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-religious. A society of rich, poor, and middle class. A society of patriots and defectors. A society that supports capitalism and socialism. A society that always seems to promote a political agenda, whether it is liberal or conservative. Are you on the left or the right? The Tea Party, Democrat, Republican, or independent? Are your agendas racially motivated? Whether it's black, white, Asian, Latin, or other. Are you legal or illegal or undocumented? Not only that, but what about the plurality of society's viewpoints based on sex or sexual orientation? We live in a society of feminists, misogynists, hetero, and homosexuals. And once we get past all of that, there is even pluralism regarding our viewpoints towards God. We are a society that embraces the atheist, agnostic, and the ignorant. I said ignorant. We have people who are spiritual but not religious. People who identify themselves as Christians, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and New Age. But the God we serve commands us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world. But the dilemma we face daily is living in a politically correct society that rejects our beliefs because our faith is offensive to the world system. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God." So many of us fail to evangelize at the perception of not wanting to push our beliefs on another or possibly offending someone. But what about us? The beliefs and ideologies of the world is preached to us every day. As Christians, it is we who should be offended by the words and actions and policy of the politicians who blatantly lie, promote division, and seek after their own personal agendas. We should be offended by our co-workers who curse, gossip, and tell us inappropriate jokes. We should be offended by the public schools that discourage our children from publicly praying while teaching them the ideologies that are contrary to the very book of the Bible that we read. We should be offended by the type of shows and commercials that come on TV that make it difficult to watch it with our children. We should be offended by the various social media posts, message chats, and snapshots that people send us every day. But we all tolerate it. Because you know what? We've become numb to the sin of this world. We live in a society so reeked with sin that sometimes we don't even notice it. It's like living next to a train station for a number of years that after a while you don't even hear the trains no anymore because you have become so used to the sound. The problem we have as Christians, we must understand that God never gets used to sin. As a result, we as Christians also cannot tolerate sin. So when we witness evil and injustice, we as Christians must be willing to respond appropriately and not be content to blend in society as just another group of people with a different perspective or an agenda. So we must ask ourselves, are we willing to be bold in this pluralistic society by living and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world, regardless of the consequences? The scripture read, coming from the book of Acts, is believed to have been written by Luke the doctor, like Dr. Rob. The power of the Holy Spirit, where he records the history of the early church in response to the great commission given to Jesus, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In this book, we read how through the power of the Holy Spirit, God can do mighty things through people like you and me under the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the text read, we meet the Apostle Paul, who has been given the mission to preach the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles. And in several of his missionary journeys, he has been going throughout the Greek cities within the Roman Empire, sharing the gospel with his traveling companions, Silas and Timothy. But in chapter 17, Paul finds himself in the city of Athens alone as he is waiting for his companions to join him. The text said his spirit was provoked because he saw the city was given over to idols. Now, to have your spirit provoked is to be stirred up almost to anger. Like when you see something wrong or something that is not right, you just feel compelled to say or do something about it. Like when I see young men walking around, pants sagging, with a belt. I'm provoked to tell them, pull up your pants. It's now summer, which means many of us will attend many picnics and barbecues. And oftentimes there is always someone who shows up with loveless potato salad. And I feel provoked to tell them you need to add some onion, relish, mustard, celery seed, salt, pepper, and a dash of sugar, and finish it off with a little paprika on top. When I see young, undisciplined children talking back to their parents or being disrespectful, I feel provoked to tell the parent, do you want me to hold them down while you discipline them in Jesus' name? But in this case, the reason Paul's spirit was provoked was because as followers of Jesus, it bothered him to observe a city of people who sinned against God by worshiping idols. So Paul says, I see the city of Athens has an idolatry problem. So let me go talk to the leaders of the church and to some of the other religious folk about the gospel. Why? Because if the church is not preaching the gospel, how can those on the outside receive a message? Just because the sign on the outside of the church building says church, or in this case, a synagogue, it does not mean they necessarily know who Jesus is. If you attend church long enough, you will see that church folk who attend church do not necessarily know that they are actually saved, or maybe they aren't saved. So preaching the gospel in church is just as important as preaching on a street corner. Paul then begins to preach in the marketplace, meaning he preached at the Safeway, the bus stop, and those sitting in Starbucks. Now, if we read the text, Paul did not argue with them. He did not preach at them saying, because you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. But the text says he reasoned with them. Now, to reason means to have a civil dialogue. He took the time to engage, listen, and debate, which means that while he shared the gospel, he was respectful and compassionate toward those he preached to. As a result, through Paul's diligence in sharing the gospel, he was actually given a forum to share the gospel on a larger stage. Why? Because the people of Athens were like many of us today. Tell me something new, something I never heard before. What is the next new spiritual teaching that would capture the minds of this generation? See, the people did not know about Jesus, the Jesus that Paul preached. So they said, we want to know about this new doctrine. So they brought him to what is called the Areopagus, which was a hill or like a court where people in Athens came to debate or make legal decisions about certain issues. Now, what is interesting is that Paul actually wasn't on trial, but he was given the honor to state his case of the gospel before the people of Athens. You see, if you are obedient to God, he will provide you with opportunities to be his witness. Now, Paul's discourse was not just about informing them of another religion to incorporate into the culture, but to share with them the unique message of the gospel that is unlike any other religion, considering its foundation is based on God in flesh, who is called Jesus the Christ. Now, when Paul had his audience, he was respectful. He had common ground informing them that I see that you people are religious. He tells them, I see that there are a lot of things that you worship. But what I did notice is there was an altar where you had an inscription said, to the unknown God. Paul said, I can work with that. In the city of Athens, the people worship so many gods, they even worship an unknown God just in case they miss one. Paul saw this as an opportunity to explain this unknown God they worship as Jesus the Christ. Paul shared the gospel in a way that the people of Athens could understand it. Paul explained the gospel through a philosophical discourse that was consistent with the culture of the people. Now, oftentimes, we try to explain the gospel to unchurch by using church language. How do you share the gospel with someone who's never stepped foot in a church or read the Bible? So they ask you, tell me about Jesus. And why do I need to know him? Now, what do we do? Rather than tell them in a way they can understand because we took the time to actually listen and learn about the person and their upbringing, what we do is we break out our rehearsed monologue regarding the need for salvation in Christianese. We explain that the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, God in flesh, came from heaven, lived a perfect life, and willingly gave his life for the sins of the world. And by his death on the cross, imputed righteousness to us, so that we are no longer legally bound by the penalty of sin, which is death through Jesus. We now experience salvation. As a result, we are brought back into relationship with God. Therefore, just as Jesus was crucified, we too have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And when we end our response, we say, and that is why you need to know Jesus. Some of y'all probably use that. But the sad thing about it is while we may be theologically correct with our explanation, the way we explained it makes the person more confused about Christianity or even worse. Because possibly they're convinced we don't even know, completely understand why we believe what we believe. Sometimes the best way to share the gospel is simply to tell them your story. Which is, since I met Jesus, the person you know now is not the same person. Because I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once blind, but now I see. I was once sick, and now I'm well. And now I have the victory in Jesus. What we also need to understand from Paul's evangelism requires us to be bold and willing to preach the gospel whenever, wherever, and to whoever, when the opportunity presents itself. You see, some of us are only able to share the gospel if we are in the safe walls of Emory Grove United Methodist Church. Sometimes we only can share the gospel if the pastor is backing us up, just in case we mess up. But sometimes you need to share the gospel alone while you're at work, school, or with a stranger on a bus. Sometimes your missionary companions will be just the Holy Spirit. You see, preaching is not just for those called to pastoral ministry, but for all of us who are called followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's also remember there's a place and a time to share the gospel. That's why I believe the text said that Paul did not move forward with sharing the gospel with the people of Athens until his spirit was provoked to action. I think it's important to understand the importance of sharing the gospel at the right time, because I believe there are times when it's not a good time or the right time to preach. I say this because if we go back a chapter to Acts 16, we learn that Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Mysia. They attempted to go to Bithynia of Phrygia Come on now. But the Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching the word there at that time. We can all agree that sharing the gospel is a good thing. It is also important to be led by the Holy Spirit, who will let you know now is a good time to share the gospel. You see, when it's dinner time and I'm eating, it's not a good time to ring my phone and ask me if I'm interested in purchasing some new windows or siding for my house. But I know many of you are saying, I would preach when prompted by the Holy Spirit, but I am not confident enough in my faith to share it with others. What if somebody asks me a question I can't answer? What if I say something wrong? I mean, I don't know Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. I don't read so well, therefore, understanding the Bible is a little difficult for me. I was not raised a Christian, so I don't even know how to speak like the rest of you Christians. I'm too young or too old. I have a history that I'm not proud about. Let me free you up. God commanded us to preach the gospel without qualifiers or excuses, because it's not about our shortcomings, but oftentimes God uses our weaknesses to make our witness to others more powerful. Somebody is saying, I don't have a bold personality like Paul to share the gospel anywhere with anyone. Well, there's a word for you too. Because growing up, and even to this day, I would consider myself an introvert. I'm not one who seeks the spotlight. I don't want to be the center of attention. I would be content to blend in the background. Even now, it scares me that one day God may actually call me to be a pastor of a church. And yet I struggle about being bold when given the opportunity to preach, teach, and pray. But what I've learned over time is that no matter how much we claim we have these low-key introvert personalities, there is something in our lives that we are passionate about, that we are willing to be bold about. You see, growing up in Philly, every now and then, someone would throw a house party. And I was great in holding up the wall. But from time to time, a DJ shows up who knows what he is doing. And he begins playing that right combination of songs. And my old spirit would get convicted. And I realized I cannot be at peace for the rest of the night until I get my groove or my boogie on. You see, when that song came on, I stepped out boldly whenever I was, wherever I was. And matter of fact, I didn't care who was looking, what somebody thought, but it was the right time to get my party on. Yeah. See, God knows how to tap in on the boldness. And now today, as a Christian, he can refocus my boldness where I can work unto the Lord according to his glory. Many of us can testify that while they can relate to being bold enough to get your boogie on, I have to ask, when was the last time you felt bold enough to tell someone the good things that God has done for you? When was the last time you felt provoked to cut that rug in Jesus' name? Throw your hands in the air and wave them like you just don't care. When was the last time you shouted, thank you, Jesus, for providing a way out of nowhere. When was the last time you felt bold enough to tell somebody, I used to be a sinner, but now I'm a saint? You see, many of us, many of you are like me. From time to time, we in church, and our spirit is being provoked. But rather than respond, we look around. We say, I don't want to be a spectacle. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to be an embarrassment. I have said, and I heard more times than I can count, that after a moving Bible study, a church service, that the message really spoke to me. The choir blessed me, and I was about to run around this church. I was about to dance and shout. I was about to join the church. I was about to give my testimony. But rather than being bold and yield to the Spirit, I punked out. And regret that we did not give God the glory that he deserves. You see, I understand it may be difficult to preach the gospel for a number of reasons. The prophet Jeremiah was tasked by God to preach a hard and difficult message that many people rejected. And what made it worse is the message didn't even change. His message made him an outcast. But what you will learn is that when God places a word in your heart, your spirit gets provoked. And you have to preach it. That's why the prophet Jeremiah can complain to God saying, now, I'm mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. When I speak, the words burst out violence and destruction. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household, within a household, a joke. But if I say, I'll never mention the Lord or speak his name, his word burns in me like a fire. It's like fire in my bones. One of the ways I realized I was called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ is when given the opportunity to preach, I have a genuine passion that burns within. But what I learned about this awesome gift, what it is not about being eloquent, telling good stories, or even coming up with the great illustrations to share the good news. Sometimes the greatest sermon is the one where you don't even have to say a word. Sometimes your sermon may be how you live a godly life in a sinful world. But when it's time to preach, can you preach the gospel without asking Dr. Rob, could you put me in E-flat? Can you preach the gospel when it's not required that someone has to pat you in the back and say amen? Can you preach the gospel just as effectively for an audience of 1,000 as if you were preaching to one? Can you preach the gospel on a Friday night as if it was Sunday morning? If you are still having a tough time preaching, I hope I can provoke your spirit to action, because sometimes to help you preach, all you need to do is get historical. When you get historical, you have to remember all that God has done for you over the years. The old saints would say, the Lord has brought me from a mighty long way. Somebody needs to remember so you can preach about the time when you were in danger and the Lord protected you and delivered you from harm. Somebody needs to remember so you can preach the time when someone could not walk, but God put strength in your bones. Now you're saying, I'm not as fast as I used to, but I can still walk to the glory of God. Somebody needs to remember so you can preach that while struggling with sickness in your body and while it was hard to get up, God continued to give you a reasonable portion of strength so that you are still here on this side of the grave. Somebody needs to remember so you can preach that there was a time where you was in jail or on your way to jail, but it was God who bailed you out. Somebody needs to remember so you can preach that you suffered abuse and were mistreated, but God restored you and took away the guilt, heartache, and shame. Now, there may be somebody who, like the demoniac, was overcome by a legion of demons. The demons caused him to lose his mind. He was possessed and lived around death. He was shackled at times and tore his clothes. He hurt himself. But when Jesus showed up, the demons trembled at the name of Jesus, because Jesus had the power to fix the situation with a spoken word. Jesus commanded the demons to come out of him. And immediately the man that everyone thought there was no hope for was clothed and in his right mind. And from that deliverance, the man said, Jesus, let me follow you. But Jesus said, no, don't follow me. He said, go and tell everybody all the good things that God has done for you. You see, the best thing about a testimony is nobody can tell it like you can. Somebody here has been missing the opportunity on telling what God has done for you. So if your spirit is being provoked right now, maybe is a good time to give God just a little praise. It's easy just to clap your hands. It's easy just to raise your hand. But sometimes God will make you dance because of all the good things that he's done for you. Yeah. Sometimes it's not just about saying amen and thank you, God. But sometimes the tears gotta cry because of all that God has done to you. It's all right to give God just a little bit of praise for all that he has done for you. I'm going to ask you right now, if your spirit has been provoked, do not come after the end of the service and say, you know what I was about to do when the preacher's in. I don't want to hear that. Because what we want to do is we want to go and do what God has called us to do. So if God is calling us to do the dance, to run, and do all those type of things, do it in the name of Jesus. But if we get back to the book of Acts and keep reading, after Paul finished his message, the scripture said, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among who also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Now many will say, Paul preached to all these people, but not that many people got saved. What we need to understand is not about how many people get saved, but are you willing to witness so that if even one has the opportunity to get saved, there is victory in the name of Jesus. Because Luke 15:10 says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Amen.
We can all stand to our feet.